Would a wonderful time that we had this past few days at the Big Sandy Fellowship meeting. Amen. We didn't stand by the side of the mountain. No. We went on up. I've had something on my mind for a long time now, and we've been skirting around the issue a little bit for the past few weeks, but I have a question for you. Who is God? We talked about who is Jesus to you last week. But who is God? In this culture and in our society, if you ask most God-fearing Christians, or maybe, you know, there's a lot of Christians that don't fear God. Did y'all know that? So you can't call them God-fearing Christians. Let me use the term loosely and just call Christians those that name the name of Christ. They know He's God's Son. But you ask them to describe God and they'll tell you God is love. And He is that, but He's oh so much more than that. So, what is God's character? What does character even mean? We're not talking about a person that's in a play or a person that plays a role in a movie. We're talking about the nature of God, the character, God's character. Oxford Dictionary defines character as the aggregate of the distinctive features of something. Essential peculiarity. Distinctive nature, style, or quality. Sort, kind, or description. Webster defines character as the complex of mental and ethical traits marking and often individualizing a person, group, or nation. Main or essential nature, especially as strongly marked and serving to distinguish. Simply put, character refers to a person's nature or personality and behavior displayed according to their character or nature. So, have you ever heard somebody say that's out of character for them? That means that's not a typical way they behave. So, this is not just a way of thinking. This is a way of acting as well. Character is. So what is God's character? Does He just love everybody? Does He just go around loving on people? But sadly, throughout the globe, at any hour of the day, you can turn on the TV or listen to a sermon by a preacher that will tell you that God is love, and that's all they ever say. And so the people that listen to that, that's all they know about God. That's all they think God is. They think He's just love. Or He's your friend. You know, that idea is promoted, that God is just your friend. And my friends, I want you to take a mind trip with me today. A spiritual trip. And I want to present to you the God of the Bible. How God presents Himself. Not how the preachers present Him on TV or in Christian churches. If a Christian church only presents God as love, how do you think other people that have never heard the gospel look at God? What do they think about Him? If all you say, or all you think God is God is love, what do they think about Him? Do y'all know what Hosea said? I want to read this out of Hosea chapter 4. Before I do that, I want to say this. If you were going to describe me or you, could you do it in one word? There's a lot of ways I could describe myself that would be right. I'm a sinner. That's an accurate description. But it's more than that. I'm big. I'm loud. I'm ugly. I am a lot of things. All at the same time. And it's preposterous to think that we can sum God up in 1,000 descriptions, let alone one. Amen. And my friends, the thought that God is love or God is just your friend, it has brought in a new age of idolatry in worship. I want you to think with me. Idolatry in worship. I made a statement last week that if you weren't worshiping the one true and living God and His Son, Jesus Christ, in spirit and in truth, if you added anything to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, you are an idolater. You are worshiping something that is not sanctioned to be worshiped in God's Word. Amen. If you add anything to the worship of God and worship anything along with God, you are an idolater. Whether it's your baptism and Jesus, whether it's your prayer and Jesus, whether it's your works and Jesus, whether it's, you know, there was a song, country song, "Me and God Got This All Worked Out" or something. That's idolatry. You don't have to fall down at the trunk of a tree and worship the tree to be an idolater. My friends, idolatry is the most heinous offense in God's face. You talk about spewing something out of His mouth or him blasting his nostrils at. It's idolatry. Idolatry is putting something above God, or at least equal with him. And if you your faith is what you worship along with Jesus Christ, you're an idolater. Well, I could go on and on. You get the point. This new age of misunderstanding who God is has ushered in this idolatry in worship. Hosea chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. And I'm going to say that since God don't change, the truths in his word don't change, whether he's speaking to Israel natural or Israel spiritual. I could say it like this. Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye church of Jesus Christ at New Antioch. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. That means there's some contention. He's got a controversy with them. He's opposed to them. Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. And he's skipping to verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge. Listen to something about the nature of God. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. God said it. God said, because you rejected knowledge, I've rejected you. Is that harsh? I'm sorry. That's God. That's who God is. Does that sound like your friend? Does that sound like all he is love to you? Because you wanted to live your life like a, what do they call them, big birds in Africa? I've seen them up close. They bury their head in the sand, an ostrich. They bury their head in the sand and they cover their ears and they say, la, 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 la. I don't want to hear what God said. And God said, if that's the way you are, I'm going to reject you. Who's he talking to here? Is he talking to a dead alien sinner out here? No, he's talking to his people. Hear, O Israel. He didn't say hear, O Philistines, or hear, O Hittites, hear, O Jebusites, hear, Amorites. He's talking to his people, the people that he delivered with a mighty hand out of the bondage of Egypt. The ones that he set his love upon. Hear, O Israel. He didn't say, hear, O wicked. He's talking to his people. This Bible is written to his people. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. He used the whole nation. Hosea prophesied to, and as a warning to the whole nation that said, thou, and God did earlier, he said, thou shalt be unto me a nation of priests. Back in Deuteronomy, I think. Maybe Exodus. And Hosea comes and says, thou shalt be no priest to me. And then in the New Testament, we're called priests and kings unto God, aren't we? He hath made us kings and priests unto God. Collectively, he says, if you reject knowledge, you're going to not be my priests. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. That's pretty bad, isn't it? I'm going to get a little personal. I'm going to tell you something that happened this weekend at the meeting. There was a brother that got up. Brother Daniel preached about the stones of remembrance and memorial. And one of the folks that was sitting back there was, and he talked about the legacy that you leave your children. And he was talking about the stones that they put up for a reason when they crossed over Jordan, when Joshua brought them over there, and they put them there, and they said, when your children ask what mean by these stones, what do these stones mean, you tell them exactly what they mean. And you need to lay stones of memorial down in your family. And there was a brother back there that, and Porter was back there, and I don't know, somebody, he said amen or something, and I don't know. And then another brother who didn't lay stones of memorial down, and his children aren't in church, and his grandchildren aren't worshiping the God of heaven, and they don't seemingly have any care for God. There's no fear of God before their eyes, it don't seem like. Because other things took precedence in his family other than bringing his children to church and bringing them up in it and showing them the right way. He didn't lay stones of memorial down, and now his God has forgotten his children. Does that sound like God of love to you? It does me. But he's more than God of love. Is that harsh? I'm sorry if it's harsh. It's the truth of God's word. You remember when he said, be not deceived? God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That means if you plant a tomato seed in the ground, you're not going to get a fig tree. This is such a big subject, talking about who God is, isn't it? Trying to describe God. I guess the first thing that we really need to talk about is God is the Creator. And I want you to realize too that God is a Trinity. He's a triune God. That means He's God in three persons. God holds three offices Himself. He's not three gods. He's not three men that people worship as gods. He's one God in three persons. And that it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then it talks about the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in creation. Amen. He's the Creator. Do you know that you did not create God? God created you. If you're a new creature, God created you. It won't do to go into it, but I want us to realize that God only created two human beings. Only two. Adam, and he created Eve from Adam, one thing that he already created. And do you know that after the fall of Adam, when they fell in sin, do you know what happened? They had a son. And his name was Cain. And you know what the Bible says? That Cain was brought forth in Adam's likeness, not God's. Not God's. God created Adam, and that further proves the Trinity in, or the plurality and of the Godhead in creation, because they had a conversation with each other and said, come, let us make man in our image. And he did. Adam was created uncorrupted and sinless, but corruptible. And then after the fall and sin entered into the world, then they procreated and had Cain, the murderer. And that man was in his father's image, Adam and Eve. He was in their image. And the only time that we can't say that we're created, because we're not, naturally. We're procreated. But we can't say that we're created of God unless you're a new creation, a born again man, a regenerated man. You've had the new birth. It's called a lot of different things in the scriptures, but when God makes you born again, you're now after His likeness. And so, yes, in that sense, if you're born again, you are God's creation. You didn't do anything to achieve your birth. Did you do anything to achieve your birth naturally? No, you did not. I didn't go now this is not how it works, but I wasn't just some spirit wandering around up there and say, I'd like for William Edward and Gladys O'Dell Blair to be my parents. If that's not that way naturally, it'd be preposterous to think that it would be that way spiritually. This subject grows as all of them do in it. The Trinity. Boy, that requires a whole year's worth of preaching to talk about the Trinity. But I want to make this comment about the Trinity before I go any further. I want y'all to realize that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are unified in their purpose. They're unified in the way they, in their character. Their nature is not different. They still have the same character. They always behave consistently with each other. Not only do they have the same thought processes, but they act consistently with each other. What does that mean? That means that if you feel in your heart that God is telling you to do something, and what you feel in your heart is not sanctioned in God's word, then God's not telling you to do it, because the Spirit is not leading you to do something that God's word does not sanction. Or if it goes against what God's word says, the Spirit will never lead you to do that. They're unified. Do y'all get that? Whatever the Father said, Jesus did. Whatever the Spirit does, it's because God said it, and it's okay with God, and it's in line and consistent with His own nature. The Spirit will never lead you to do anything that this Word tells you to do or not to do. It'll be always consistent with His Word. So, what do we have? We've got people in this, Christians. Those that name the name of Christ are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they don't understand, first of all, the power of God in creation. They believe the natural creation. Now, most Christians, some of them don't, but we've even got that far degraded that there are some people that believe God, that believe in God, that don't believe He's the Creator. That's like cutting your nose off to spite your face. If you start from a wrong foundation, how in the world can you have a house that will stand? You can't. You can't. So we've got folks that don't even believe He did the natural creation. How in the world could they believe that God was the only actor, the only operator in the spiritual birth? But God is the only originator. He's the only operator in the spiritual birth, just like He was the only operator in the natural creation. These things are simple that I'm telling you today. Aren't they? Or are they? I mean, to me, they're simple. Maybe it's because I've been marinating in God's Word for a long time. Maybe it's simple to me because I've read the book. I mean, from cover to cover. How many of y'all have read the whole Bible all the way through? Shame on you. Shame on you. I'll make it a little bit easier. How many of y'all have listened to it on tape all the way through? Like when you're driving down the road? Colton's listened to the whole word all the way through on tape. That's better. But it's not as good as, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." How are you going to understand the nature of God if you don't read His word? You've got to read His word. You've got, and that's not just talking about studying it. I want you just to read it. Wake up every day and devote a small portion of your life that God gave you to understanding more about Him. I get excited. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. I'm not sorry. Now, God's a creator. He's three in one God. God is sovereign. Y'all know what that means? Y'all know what God is sovereign means? Well, I can put it to you like this. in terms of countries. We talk about a sovereign country. What does that mean? That means they don't answer to anybody else. That means they'll do whatever they want to outside of the influence of any other country. They don't care what other countries think. They do what's best for their country, regardless of how the rest of the countries think about it. My friends, God is sovereign. That means He works at, y'all remember what King Nebuchadnezzar said. He said He works His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand. That means keep Him from doing anything, or say unto Him, what doest thou? So they don't question God. It says so many times the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing in God's eyes. We're nothing compared to God, the Creator. God is not a man. That's another great point. You know, about three times the Bible says that God is not a man. I'll just read you a couple. In Numbers 23 and 19 says, God is not a man that He should lie. That means God don't lie. Neither the Son of Man that He should repent. That means God doesn't do anything that He has need to say, oh, I made a mistake. I did wickedly. I need to turn from what I did. God don't do that. Now, there's a few times where it talks about God repenting and stuff like that, but it wasn't because He did anything wicked or did anything evil. That just means He decided to do something different than what He did. It wasn't a repenting like you and I do. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? That means whatever God said, He will do it. That means to the good and the bad. Whatever God promised, whatever covenants God made, God is a covenant God. He's a promise-keeping God. And if He made a promise to you that told you you were going to be with Him in glory, it will happen. If He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, that's good stuff, isn't it? He won't do it. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. He promised you that He wouldn't. But you know what else He promised? He said, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. What happens if we're not willing and obedient? We won't eat the good of the land. There's a lot to be said about that, isn't there? He said, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. If you sow thorns and thistles, do you think you're going to have flowers coming up in your life? No, you're not. If we neglect assembling together, do you think the Lord's going to let us have a hallelujah good time the next time we show up? If we don't put God first in our life, do you think He's going to shower down blessings upon us? No, my friends. God's not mocked. He's not. That's the God we serve. It might not be the God that we know. He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And if we don't know that God, we'll be destroyed. If we don't follow His ways, let me read another one. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee. This is Elihu talking to Job in Job 33 and 12. Elihu had listened to those three miserable comforters talk to Job for 30-something chapters, and he had his belly full of it. And he said, "You old men, I laid back and I kept my mouth shut while you old men were talking to Job." And he said, I'll give way to wisdom. He said, "But y'all ain't wise. Y'all didn't help him at all, and you didn't give him good answers. You didn't help his case at all." But Elihu starts. That was his name, Elihu. He says, "Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee." And this is the first thing he answered Job. That God is greater than man. God is greater than man. That was his starting out point in talking to Job. And Elihu gave Job good, godly counsel. Everything Elihu told him was good, or true. And in the right perspective. Do y'all know God's a jealous God? Did y'all know that? We think that God has attributes like a man, and that he operates like a man because he does have attributes like a man. But God is not a man, but God is jealous. Why do you think God's jealous? Why do you think that? We talked about it last few weeks. Because God is very stingy with His glory. He's very liberal with His grace. Now, yeah, we love that. We love that part of it. We love the grace and mercy of God, and He is gracious and merciful. But He's more than that. He's a jealous God. And people don't hear that He's a jealous God out here. And the repercussions, or what that ushers in, is them glorifying something with God, and God won't stand for it. God is a jealous God because He says, "I will not give my glory to another." Listen to this. God's a jealous God. Deuteronomy 4 and 24. "For thy Lord thy God is a consuming fire." That's something else He is. Even a jealous God. You know, when He told them, "Thou shalt have no idols before me," that meant two things, I think. You should not have an idol in His sight. But you also ought not to have an idol up there next to God, where God is. Neither one of them. Because that would be sharing His glory with an idol. And God don't do that. He'll cut you off for it. Actually, Deuteronomy 6:15. Y'all, I'm hitting the Old Testament today, aren't I? I'm hitting the Old Testament today. Let me back up and ask y'all. How many of y'all have read the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi? One. Two, maybe. Let me ask you this. How many of y'all have read the New Testament from Matthew through revelation. Well, I'm giving you a bunch of Old Testament scriptures today. You know why? Because another attribute of God is He says, I am the Lord thy God, and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Amen. Now, God is immutable. You can read about that in Hebrews. That means He don't change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, if God's the same, don't you think, His Word is the same. His Word's not going to change. We have it here. Why in the world would we change the way or the one that we worship or the way He told us how to worship? Why is that? It's idolatry. If you add something to this book, in Revelation it says He'll have His name taken, His part taken out of this book. Not heaven, this book. It's pretty harsh stuff, isn't it? If you don't think God's harsh, you haven't read the Old Testament. You know, I know people that even in seminaries today, seminaries that are supposed to be training and equipping the brightest and best of the preachers of God and ministers of the churches that they send out today, you know what they tell them? And this is 30 years ago. 30 years ago, they were teaching that The very first Bible class that my friend had in seminary, at a conservative seminary, got up and told the whole class, all you, basically he said, all you ignorant country bumpkins that don't know anything, that have been told stuff all your life, all this Old Testament is for history. And people put high regard on a doctorate that men got being taught by men. And that's what they're teaching them. Do you hold it in high regard now? I never have. I'm not saying you can't gain some kind of knowledge there. But you're not going to gain this kind of knowledge by listening to a man. You're going to gain this kind of knowledge about the character of God by reading His Word and understanding how God operates. Did you know that when God is so serious about His worship and serious about His laws that, oh my gosh, there's so much. Do y'all remember when Moses and there rose up this sect or this group of people led by Korah and his priests? They were doing that on the sly over here without Moses' knowledge. And they came up and were going to take some of the responsibilities away from Moses. And they started burning incense and offering some stuff to God. You know what God did? We're not talking about a Philistine or a Jebusite or an Amorite or a Hivite. Do y'all know who those people? Those were Gentile nations. We're talking about God's people. You know what He did? He caused the earth to open up and He swallowed, the Bible says, all that appertained to Korah and his priests and their families and their wives and their children. Is God harsh? Yeah. He is. When God gives an instruction, He expects for it to be followed. And when you don't follow His instruction, it's going to turn out bad. Let me tell you how bad it's going to turn out. I may be shocking you today. Maybe I'm not. But let's look. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, we have the account of them, of the ark of God being in Kirjath-Jearim. Now that was a city. And Saul, King Saul had died after, you know, chasing David around for so long. King David. Well, he wasn't king at this point. He was anointed, but he wasn't king yet. And David, one of the first things that David said, did after Saul's death was he said, we're going to bring back the ark of God. And you know what they did? They put the ark of the covenant in a cart drawn by an ox. Does anybody see a problem here? Anybody see a problem here? If you see a problem here, raise your hand. One. You know what the problem is? They were never instructed to move that ark by an ox cart. It had four rings on either corner of that they were supposed to put staves or long poles, and it was supposed to be born of men. They were supposed to carry it around, but they put it on a cart. And it was, they were going down, and I don't know whether the wheel hit a rock, or the ox might have stepped on a rock, but the ox stumbled. And you know what happened? I mean, do you know why they put the ark on staves anyway? Because a man couldn't touch it. God said, no man's touching this. No man can touch my ark. You know what happened? The ox stumbled and the cart tipped over and the ark was falling. You know what happened? Uzzah, a man named Uzzah, he reached up to steady the ark and God struck him down dead right there. Dead as a hammer. Do you think God's serious? God is serious about His instructions. He's long-suffering. Sometimes He's not. He struck him down. And David was afraid, and he should have been. I'll tell you, I'll give you another one. How serious God is about His instructions. He told this man of God, we don't know anything about him, about his name, but his name, they called him, the Bible says he's a man of God sent from Judah. And he came to Jeroboam the king, and he gave him a prophecy that Jeroboam didn't like. And Jeroboam held out his hand from off the altar and he said, lay hands on him, because they were going to take him and put him in prison or something. You know, they were going to seize him, the man of God, I mean. And Jeroboam put his hand out like that and God withered up his hand as it was sticking out so that he couldn't even draw it back. And then the altar was rent and the ashes were poured out just exactly like the man of God prophesied. And God told that man, God told him, don't you eat or drink anything in Bethel, in this place. He said, and don't you leave the way you came back, or the way you came. Don't you leave that same way. So he went out another way. And the Bible says that there was an old prophet down there in Bethel. And he had two sons. And his two sons said, told him what happened. And they said, go find out which way he went. So they went and found out which way the man of God went. And this is in 1 Kings. Chapter 13. This is too good not to... It's too informative, let me say it like that, not to read. We'll start in verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his son, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. See a problem?
Yeah.
I do too. God told him not to eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread, nor drink water with thee in this place. Smart man. What happens next? I wonder. You know, this book is full of suspense and drama. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat not bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, listen to this. He said unto him, this old prophet says to the man of God that's not supposed to eat nothing. He said, I'm a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. But he lied to him. This old prophet lied to the man of God of Judah. Did you know Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light? Bible says that. Let's see how this turned out for the man of God that turned away. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulcher of thy fathers. His carcass. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. It's not a pretty picture, is it?
No.
It's not. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And the old prophet, I guess he felt so bad about lying to him, he said, when I die, I want to be buried with his bones. God told him not to eat or drink anything in that place. I know we're in overtime. I'm almost done. No, I'm not. I'm going to quit though. Is God serious about his instructions? I don't care who tells you who lies to you or how good somebody else sounds, if it's against what God said, don't do it. Don't listen to them. They said, oh, we've got, you know, he's here or he's over there. Don't listen to them. If someone tells you it's okay to twirl, paint or whatever as an expression of worship, don't listen to it. How many paint easels are going to be in heaven? None. God paints the sky with the power of His voice every night. Don't He? My friends, God never sanctioned things like that in His worship. That's what I'm talking about. People are adding things to the church of God, and it ranges from puppet shows to dramas to whatever else. And I'm telling you, there's been an old prophet lie to men of God, and they believed it. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. But you know what? If you have the knowledge of God, you won't be as deceived as easy. If you know what God said, and you know God's character, and you know that He's a jealous God, and you know that He's serious about His instructions, if He tells you not to do something in His Word, don't do it. And if He tells you to do something in His Word, you better do it, because you know His nature, that He's a jealous God, and that He's a God full of, yes, love and mercy, but He's also a God of wrath and justice and jealousy. I pray that we read this book, yes, from cover to cover. It's long. It may take you a year to do it, but it's just a few minutes a day. You say you love God, do you really? When Sonia gave me love letters when we were dating, back when we were courting, and I got them, you know what I did? I took those and I read every word. I mean, I studied them, because I wanted to know more about her. I wanted to read between the lines, even. And I wanted to learn more about her. Let's learn more about the God that we say we worship by reading this word and heeding this word. May God help us to be more spiritually perceptive. Doors of church are open for reception of members. Should any have the desire to come and be obedient to the commands of Jesus Christ, may God bless you, is my prayer.